Thank you for choosing another presentation from the Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church. We pray that you will be blessed by the following sermon presented by Pastor Kevin Ramey, and that the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart.
And as we now, just now, go into your word on this, the 4th of July, some 233 years after the Declaration of Independence was signed, where we can now enjoy freedom in a country. But Lord, we realize that true freedom is only in Jesus Christ. So cause us, Lord, to look to you and not to man. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There was once a boss who had gathered all his employees together and complained to them that he was not getting enough respect from them. And after the meeting, he went out and he got him a sign. And he hung that sign on the door. And it said in big bold letters, "I am the boss." After lunch, there was a note on his sign. It said, "Your wife called and she said she wants her sign back." Amen. What did you just say? Who said that? That's what I'm talking about. Who said that? I heard that. My goodness. The topic of the message today is independence or freedom. Independence or freedom. We are told that the Declaration of Independence was signed by 56 men. 56 men. We're told that there were a total of 86 alterations they had to make in total. 500 words had to be eliminated from the original draft, leaving 1,337. It was Patrick Henry that said, after he signed and they all signed, he said, "I am no longer a Virginian. I am an American." All 56 men signed their lives on the dotted line. And they said that whatever the cost, even death, I will sign. And pretty much all of these men suffered in some type of way because of their signature. We look back, we see some of their faces on coins, on dollar bills. Amen. But we forget the hardship they had to go through as a result of signing the Declaration of Independence. They were signing a declaration to be independent from the British. They weren't an empire by them, but from British rule. We're told that of the 56 who signed, 9 died in the war. 5 were captured and imprisoned. In each case, they were brutally treated. Several of them lost their wives, their sons and their daughters, and entire families. One of them lost all 13 children. Two wives were brutally treated. All were at one time or another the victims of manhunts and driven from their homes. And all those who spared these awful treatments, they escaped by the skin of their teeth. 12 of the signers had their homes completely burned. And the ones who were driven from their homes, when they returned, their homes were gone. 17 lost everything they owned. Yet not one of them defected and went back on their pledged word. Their honor and the nation they sacrificed so much to create, praise God, after over 200 years, is still intact. Can you say amen? Amen. The part of the declaration that we are familiar with is towards the beginning, where it says that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It was treason for any one of those men to sign that Declaration of Independence. They were literally going against the King of England. However, after the Declaration of Independence was signed, America was still divided ethnically. You still had European groups like the Italians, the Germans, the French, Irish, Scottish, who migrated here, that were discriminated against. Many of them were denied housing, jobs. They were all marginalized. But yet, in the midst of all of this, the worst kind of slavery known in the history of the world existed on this very land, and were being financed and supported by the same government that signed the Declaration of Independence. While our founding fathers were fighting for freedom on one hand, they were denying freedom on the other. The Declaration of Independence has 27 specific complaints against the British government. All of the 27 complaints against the abuse of the British government listed in the Declaration of Independence were committed by the same legislative body who made these complaints and were directed against other groups of people thought less than human. Did you get what I just said? When you look at every single one of those 27 complaints, every single one of them, I went through and I read them all. Those 27 complaints were used to inflict abuse on other groups of individuals here in America. The same crimes and inequities that they were accusing the British government of were the same crimes and inequities that they were inflicting on others. Isn't that amazing? If your passion for justice and equality is not prompted by the Holy Spirit, you are likely to be controlled by another spirit that is not holy and end up being guilty of the very wrongs that you are fighting against. We've seen that in history over and over and over again. How many times, for instance, do we have to hear that the Israeli government and the Palestinian government have signed another peace treaty? Not one of those peace treaties have ever brought peace. And one of the fundamental reasons is that the foundation on which they want peace is not founded in God. And therefore, you can have independence, or you can have freedom. Independence or freedom. Brothers and sisters, only God can give true, unbiased, nonpartisan, non-discriminatory independence or freedom where everybody, all parties, are satisfied. And one of the greatest declarations of freedom, not independence, but freedom that God made is found in the book of Exodus. I'm going to ask if you would turn there with me. Exodus, and we're going to chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. This particular chapter takes place very early in the history of this world. By the time we get to the 20th chapter of Exodus, the Jews who were captured and held in bondage by the Egyptians for over 400 years were now free. It is estimated that there were some 1 to 2 million Jews or Hebrews that were freed under the leadership of Moses. And here, Moses had led them out of Egypt, and before they can get to what it was called the Promised Land, they had to go through a wilderness. A wilderness that was barren, a wilderness that had many wild animals, a wilderness that was dangerous, that was hot, that had no water, a wilderness that had no food. And here, God speaks to Moses at the mountain called Sinai, and he delivers to Moses a declaration of freedom. Declaration of freedom. Many times we want our independence, don't we? It's amazing how young people, when they are young, especially in their teens, how they want to look older and appear older. And when someone asks them their age, they're only 16. But when somebody mistakes them for 19 or 20, they kind of feel good. But you get those same individuals, let them turn 30, 35, 45. They're not going to want to be mistaken for being older. Somehow, when a person is young, they want to become grown, don't they? They seek their independence. It was so funny, you know, one particular student had graduated from high school, and in that particular the state where they were from, you were legally an adult at the age of 18. But the state they went to school in, you were not legally an adult until you were 19. And so on one hand, they thought they gained independence only to travel some hundreds of miles away and found out they were still a child. Young people, you're going to be young shorter and old longer. You got that? Let me say it again. You're going to be young shorter and old longer. So it behooves you to take care of what you do in your short days, that you don't have to live with it in the long days. Come on and say amen. Amen. Don't try to seek your independence so quickly. One of our friends had gotten married some time back, and we were talking to the parents. And the parents said something so interesting. They said, you know, my daughter's complaining to me. She says, Mommy, there's a lot of things I wish I had learned when I was at home. But now that she was married to her husband, he expected her to know certain things. And so she's having to call back home and get the information. And so the question I pose to you, which would you rather, your independence or your freedom? Independence or freedom? God, in the 20th chapter of Exodus, declared independence for these almost 2 million Jews who were in bondage for 430 years. That's generation after generation. For over 430 years, they're slaves. They're not free. The only thing they know is to be subjected to a Pharaoh. That's all they know. They were not able to go as they wanted to go, worship as they wanted to worship. And you can imagine after 430 years that even the name of God had dwindled down to almost nothing because they were in bondage. And God promised them that I will free you. I'm going to deliver you from the strongest power on earth, which at that time were the Egyptian people. They were the superpower of their day. And yet through one man, without a sword, without a spear, without a shield, without even an armor, without even an army, went before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." One man, just with a shepherd's rod in his hand. And he was able to march 2 million people out of the power, from under the power of Egypt, to be free. When we consider the 20th chapter of Exodus, the phrase, the Ten Commandments, come to mind, doesn't it? The phrase, the Ten Commandments, comes to mind. We often look at the Ten Commandments as very absolute commands that God makes to his people. Don't we? That's what we've called them, commandments. And we say, do not have any other gods. Do not make any graven images. Do not take the name of the Lord in vain. Keep the Sabbath. Honor your father and your mother. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. And do not covet. While these are truly commandments, when God introduced them to the body of Jews who knew very little about God in an organized way as we know it today through worship services and through ceremonies and sacrifices and so forth. For over 430 years, they had no sacrifice. They were not able to go to the sanctuary and so forth and all of that. So they did not know God in a detailed way, in an organized way. And so how can God tell all these individuals who had been in 400 years of ignorance when it comes to spiritual things? How can he demand of them things that they did not know? As if they had the power to keep them. When you look at the way that Exodus chapter 20 is actually written, God carefully put it in words where the power to do what he wanted them to do was not placed on them, it was placed on himself. Let's look at it from verse 1 of chapter 20. It says there, God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, out of the house of slavery. Those two verses, God is actually stating that I am the one who is responsible for you. I'm the one who took you out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh. I am responsible for you. Amen? And I believe that's how we ought to look at God. Now let me ask this question. I think I've asked it before. How many of you asked to be in this world? Before you were born, I'm talking about. How many of you say, oh, yeah, I want to be on earth? All right? Would it be safe to say that nobody here or nobody on the face of the earth asked to be on earth? Would that be safe to say that? Okay. So it would be safe to say that nobody had a vote in being here, correct? All right. Now, we understand from science that there are literally billions of other planets out there in other galaxies. Okay? We know, and from what we understand from Scripture, that this earth is the only part of God's creation that actually has sin in it. Okay? Now, out of all those billions and billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of other planets, do you think if I had a choice that I would choose this one? I mean, it actually seems, on the surface, it seems as it would be cruel to allow anybody to be born in this sin-cursed world. On the surface now, when you look at it on the surface, when you go a little deeper, you get a better understanding. Amen? But on the surface, it's like, who would ever want to put anybody in this? Now, most of us, we're enjoying relative freedom and peace. But do you know that in most every place else on this earth, the majority of individuals are not living in peace? Okay? There are only a few countries that enjoy the kind of freedom that we enjoy here in America. But even within the freedom that we have, would you agree with me that life still
sucks.
Would you agree with me? Would you agree that even though we most of us went to sleep last night, we didn't have to hire any bodyguards or security people to guard our houses. We didn't have to wonder whether we're going to be broken into. We didn't have to wonder whether we're going to wake up and blood all over the house. We went to bed, but even still, we realize we're not completely safe. We're not completely free, are we? Even though we're not living in terror or under terror. We didn't ask to be here. So the question is, whose responsibility are we? Whose? Yeah. Now, here's another question. It's pretty settled that we didn't ask to be here, correct? Right. We know this is a very sinful world, a negative world. A lot of suffering, a lot of pain, a lot of killing, a lot of violence, a lot of diseases in this world. Now, when God put us in this world, was any of us perfect? None of us? I'm talking about in this world, the world as we know it. This sinful world. It'd be different if God put us here and we were perfect. And we had to live in an imperfect world, but in a perfect body, with a perfect mind, and a perfect relationship with God. So, number one, he put us in an imperfect world, right? And he made us imperfect in it. In other words, we were born with sin inside of us. Is that a true statement? Yeah. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So who put you here in a sinful body, in a sinful world? Who put you here? So whose responsibility are you? Yeah. Don't forget that. The same words that he said to the Israelites or to the Hebrew people back then is the same words he's saying to us today. I am the Lord your God. In an imperfect world, in an imperfect body. Amen? All right? I have all the tendencies that my ancestors had, all the sinful tendencies. So do you. I'm 46 years old now. From the time I could remember myself, probably about 5 or 6 when I started doing wrong, when I knew I was doing wrong, I cultivated more tendencies on top of those that I inherited from my ancestors. So did you. Don't look at me so funny like, you know. All right? So here we have inherited sin and cultivated sin. Right? And God put us here. But yet he says to every single one of us, I am the Lord your God. And when we understand how he became the Lord, our God, when you understand the rest of the story, then you realize, wow, God, you did that for me? And what God was saying after Adam and Eve sinned, and he looked at them in the Garden of Eden, he says, I'm going to make it so that I can guarantee that anybody who wants to be saved, any of your children and your children's children, all the way down till thousands of years in the future, any of them that call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's a guarantee he's met. I'm the Lord your God. What does that mean? The literal word there is I am Yahweh Elohim. Yahweh Elohim. I'm the God who saves. Amen? I'm the God who delivers. I'm the one in charge. And when each one of us can realize that no matter what our circumstances, no matter how we came into this world, how we were brought up into this world, no matter what our financial condition is, no matter what our social condition is, no matter what our domestic condition is, our educational condition, no matter what God says, I'm your God, I'm God to you like I'm God to anybody else. And we got to believe that. Amen? Because sometimes when you're broke, sometimes when you're suffering, sometimes when you're in emotional pain, sometimes when things don't go your way and you're faced with disappointments after disappointments after disappointments, God is still saying, I'm your God. He's still saying, no matter what it may seem like you're going through right now, I'm in charge of you. I got you. Amen? That's what he says. And we must really zero in on that one statement, because that one statement actually determines how the other verses, verses 3 through 17, are interpreted. He says, I'm the one that physically brought you out and delivered you, and I'm the one who will spiritually bring you out and deliver you. That's what he's saying. So look at these statements not just as commandments, but as declarations of freedom. Commandment number one is freedom from false and useless gods. Freedom from what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He was declaring to them freedom from false and useless gods. Can you say amen? Amen. And that phrase, thou shalt not, in more modern English, you shall not. He didn't say, do not have other gods before me. He says, you shall not have other gods before me. What he was declaring to them was a promise that I'm giving you freedom, and your freedom is, even though you have had to worship other gods for 430 years, now from this day onward, because I have brought you out, I've delivered you from the strongest power on earth, you shall no longer have any other gods before you. That's good news. And any person who comes to Jesus Christ, that's the same promise that he makes to them. You shall not have to sin because of my blood, because of my sacrifice. I promise to you that I will set you free from sin and its penalty and its power. Come on and say amen. Because if that's not true, not one of us if we are sane, will, number one, be here, and number two, try to get somebody else to be here to come to say, yes, we're free from sin, but have no power from sin. We have freedom from sin because God has given it to us. Amen? Has God freed you from sin? Are there things that God has removed from your life that used to chain you down? Are there tendencies that you used to have that were evil that now you have good tendencies? Amen? Is there power in God? Yes, there is. Commandment number one, freedom from false and useless gods. Commandment number two, freedom from meaningless idol worship. Freedom from meaningless idol worship. If you look at all the religions in this world, every single one of them, other than Christianity, has a God that they have to carry with them wherever they go, or a God that they have to place somewhere. Christianity is the only God that created everything, and the only God that sent the Son of God to rescue the people of God. Amen? Commandment number two is freedom from meaningless idol worship. Commandment number three, freedom from blasphemy and hypocrisy. You see, beloved, When you look at these things that God is freeing us from, we were born with the tendency to want to do these things. We were born with the tendency to want to worship false and useless God, and bow down to meaningless idols. We were born with the tendency to want to blaspheme the name of God and to be hypocritical. God says, I declare your freedom from blasphemy of God and hypocrisy of God. Can you say amen? He was not just giving us independence from another power. He was giving us freedom. Commandment number 4, freedom from humanism, paganism, atheism, and forced labor. Come on and say amen. Amen. He was also freeing them from unrest. He was bringing them from unrest to rest. Amen. And the only way you can experience true rest is to recognize who the Creator God is. Amen. Humanism says that God is in me. I'm my own God. I'm my own boss. I can do whatever I want to do. That's humanism. Paganism says God is in other things. And I can worship other things because I'm worshiping God through these things. All right? Atheism says there is no God. All right? And so God is freeing us from all these things. And every single one of us, we were born with a little humanism. We were born with a little paganism. We were born with a little atheism. We were born in this thing called sin. And until Jesus Christ delivered us and saved us, we were in bondage. Commandment number 5, freedom from disgrace and abuse. Freedom from disgrace and abuse. It says, honor your father and your mother. Amen? All right, that's what God is freeing us from. He has brought honor back to our lives so that we can treat people with honor because we are honorable. It's not just doing something because it's right to do. It's doing something because we are right. Amen? Big difference. If you are honorable as a person, that you will not dishonor anybody. And God says the first persons on earth that you ought to honor and the person that you ought to give the highest honor are your parents. Amen? Now, some of us have had parents that did a lot of wrong things. Some of us had brutal parents. All right? Hostile parents. All right? Someone says ignorant parents. I ain't talking about ignorance in the terms of lack of knowledge either. But God says, you are honorable. So I want you to honor. Amen? All right? We are to, and the Bible says in Romans chapter 13, we are to honor even our city officials, state officials, national officials. Amen? Now, are all of them morally correct? Live morally correct lives? No. Even some of them that in public denounce certain immoralities, in private we found out when you pull the covers off them, some of them are doing those very things that they were denouncing. We've heard about that governor who was, out of all the governors in this state, he was the one that was who was against prostitution and money laundering and all those things the most. He was the most articulate. He had one of the most sternest rules out of all the governors, only to find that he was going back and forth. Where was that place he was going to? No, not that one. I'm talking about the one in New York. Forget where he was going back. But here he was. So the person in Argentina was not a prostitute or part of an escort company. But the guy in New York... All right. Okay. He was gone back and forth visiting a prostitute in his private life, and in his public life, he was one of the strongest denouncers of prostitution. But even though our governors, our mayors, even our presidents may be wrong, live a double life, God still says, honor them. Isn't that what he says? Yeah. And be careful. Let me say this. Be careful how you speak against a city official, state official, or national official. Be careful. Especially during the time of election. Even though you may oppose their party, still, you've got to be honorable and honor them. Can you say amen? Amen. Commandment number 6. God was freeing us from murder and hate. Murder and hate. Aren't you glad that you're free from murder and hate? Huh? I mean, in a human sense, there are a lot of people that deserve my hate. Huh? Don't look at me like I got boogoo in my nose or something's wrong with me. You got a lot of people that in a human sense that you deserve, that they deserve your hate too. Amen. But if you were to match their hate with your hate, you'd be in the same boat. Amen. So God is not just giving you independence, he's giving you freedom from murder and hate. Commandment number 7, he's given you freedom from promiscuity and corruption. Freedom from promiscuity and corruption. When you look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, it lists all the categories of sin that they are, all the different categories. The first 4 of them has to do with adultery, fornication, promiscuity. The first 4 all have to deal with immorality of the flesh. God says, through the power of God, through the power of Christ, I'm giving you freedom from promiscuity and corruption. Amen? Now let me pause right here, just say this a little bit. If God has given us freedom from all these things, why is it that we're still living it? Some of us. Huh? God has given us freedom. He's declared freedom. He's put his own life on the line. But you still find Christians today who act like they have not been freed. And when you try to help them, they'll say, I can't help it. That's the way I was raised. My dad was an alcoholic. You know? My dad or mama was a gambler. You know, my dad used to run wild and sow his oats everywhere. And that's why I'm doing that. Jesus Christ says, I have set you free. Amen? Amen. So commandment number 7 deals with freedom from promiscuity and corruption. Commandment number 8 is freedom from dishonesty and greed. Freedom from dishonesty and greed. You know, they took a poll one time, and I forget the exact statistics, but it was alarming how many Christians cheated on their income tax report. Well, that's not surprising, is it? Because check this out. If you will steal from God, you will also steal from Caesar. Okay? So it's no surprise. No surprise at all. Okay? Our treasurer gave us a statistic report on this past Wednesday. We have about around 100 members who work full-time in this church. There are others who work part-time and so forth, but we're around about 100 members who work full-time. And I think out of that 100 members that work full-time, I think now we're up to 85% of them that return tithe. You ought to give yourselves a hand. Amen. That's awesome. That is awesome. And those who give offering, I think it was around 75%. And that's way higher than most churches. Okay? When you count all the wage earners, all right? But the reality is this. If you are not faithful to God, don't expect to be faithful to anything else. All right? And I tell young people this all the time. You know, if he can't be faithful to God, don't expect him to be faithful to you. Amen? Amen. And if he's always after your skirt, you know, and after your flesh, and he keeps saying, you know, if you love me, you know, that's being unfaithful to God. Okay? And if he can't be faithful to God, believe me, he cannot be faithful to you. No matter how he tries. So don't help him to be unfaithful to God. Come on now. Huh? God says, I've delivered you from that. I've given you freedom from that. It's more than just independence. It's freedom. Amen? Freedom. And our world today is so filled with promiscuity, with corruption, with dishonesty, with greed. As a matter of fact, you cannot get a movie or one of those one-hour programs without that has a top rating that has no dishonesty, no greed, no promiscuity, no violence. You cannot get any of those that have a high rating that reoccurs on a weekly basis. Won't happen. Why? Because we lust after promiscuity as a society. We lust after greed. We lust after violence. Huh? But God says, I am the Lord your God. And I've given you freedom from this. Amen? Have you ever found in your life where there are certain things stained on your life that you don't want in your life? Do you know what I do? You want to know what I do? When I find things in my life that's ungodly, when I find things in my heart that's ungodly, I said, God, come on. You said you gave me freedom. 10 times. You said you gave me freedom. So why am I like this? Come on now. Who's responsible for me? Who put me here? Come on now. As long as I choose him, he says, I will free you from every inherited tendency, sinful tendencies that you got when you were born. I will free you from all the cultivated sinful tendencies that you acquired while you grew up. And that's why John, the book of John says, if the Son sets you free, you're free. Amen. Hallelujah. And even though I may have a sin that just ride in my tail, a sin that just won't let me go, you know what? I'm free because he says I'm free. Amen? Amen. Commandment number 9 says freedom from deception and illusion. Freedom from deception and delusion. Thou shalt not bear false witness. That's a promise. And commandment number 10, freedom from lust and jealousy. Freedom from lust and jealousy. I want to end with this story. Does the name Sam Houston mean anything to you? You may or may not recognize that name, but he was a Texas and an American hero. Originally, he was a native of Virginia. He became a congressman and a governor of the state of Tennessee. He eventually moved to Texas, where he joined the fight for independence and became commander of the Texas Army. When Texas became a republic back in 1836, Sam Houston was elected its first president. Texas is the only state in the Union that is allowed to fly its state flag at the same level as the United States of the United States of American flag. The reason is that Texas was a republic before it ever became a state. When Texas joined the Union in 1836, Houston became Texas' first senator. In 1959, he was elected governor. They said he was a tough man, but he had a nickname. He was called the Big Drunk. Now, Sam Houston was married to a devout Christian woman who prayed every day for Sam to be delivered from his lifestyle of sin and be saved by Jesus Christ. Praise God, one day her prayers were answered. And when he came to Christ, he came lock, stock, and barrel. Amen. Amen? Amen? And here it was this pastor by the name of Rufus Burleson, a pastor of a very small church in Texas. He was preaching on the text, "It is better he who rules his own spirit than the one who rules a city." Houston had taken many cities, but he had no rule whatsoever over his own spirit. And he came under the conviction of God in that sermon, in that service, and he walked up front and gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And he said to the pastor, "I give you my hand, but with it, I give my heart to Jesus." It was November 19th, 1854, that he was baptized. Right at his baptism, the pastor looked and saw that he had his watch on, and he said to him, "You may want to remove that because it will get ruined in the water." And so he took it off and he handed it to a friend. And then the pastor realized, "Oh, you still got your wallet on you. You better take that off too and give it to a friend." And Sam Houston replied and says, "No, my wallet needs baptizing too." Yeah. I wish we were all baptized with our wallets on and our handbags, our pocketbooks. When Jesus becomes Lord of all, he wants to do that very thing. Because if he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. Are you with me? Amen? So if you're stealing from under the table, he's not your Lord. Your Lord means he's your boss. Your Lord means that he dictates what goes on in your life. And everybody who comes to Christ have the power to be free from sin and live a godly life. Come on and say amen. Amen. And that's what makes the difference when we are free. It's more than just independence. It's true freedom. And true freedom can only be found in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I'm so thankful for the blessing we have to enjoy over 200 years of living in a country of relative freedom. Very few countries enjoy the kind of freedom that we live today. But we do know, Lord, that history can and will repeat itself. That even when they signed the Declaration of Independence, people were still under religious persecution in this country. There were still some denominations that were favored over others. And we're still living in a day, Father God, where individuals, because of their beliefs and their convictions, still are denied jobs, still are marginalized. So even though we've come a long way, we still have a long way to go. But most importantly, Father, the freedom that we will always enjoy No matter what happens, no matter who's the president, who's the governor, who's the mayor, no matter whether we're in a recession or depression, or whether we are living in prosperity, the one thing that nobody can take from us is the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a freedom that hundreds of people today are enjoying. And we just say, thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to another powerful presentation from the Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church. We trust that you have been blessed and pray that you will choose to be used by God. As always, stay blessed by the best.